Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke 3. Luke 3, 23. We'll be reading verses 23 through 38. If you're using a Pew Bible this morning, you'll find that on page 859. And this is the kind of passage that really gives preachers fits and starts because it's a genealogy. And, you know, genealogies are tough to preach. Can you imagine preaching through the book of Numbers? You know. But this genealogy has much to say. And so let's listen. But I thought about this yesterday as I was writing this message, that this would be the kind of text to have somebody who doesn't read the Bible come on up and pronounce all these crazy names. They would probably keel over. But anyway, it's the Word of God, isn't it? And if something is in the Bible, believe me, God didn't waste any paper. It's in the Bible for a reason. Amen? Are you awake? Yes! All right. Hear now the Word of God. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Math, the son of Matthias, the son of Samain, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Jonan, the son of Ressa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kossam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The word of the Lord. Now, for you young parents in the house, you're looking for names for your kids. Well, there you go. You have a whole treasury of biblical names and some obscure ones, and people will say, wow, they're really cool. They named their kids Shealtiel. What's up with that, right? Straight from the Bible. Both of my grandfathers died before I was born. And my children's grandfathers died before they were born, in essence. But I always endeavored to keep my children rooted in their family tree. They need to know who they are. They can know who they are because they know who their father is and their father's father, back for at least three generations. And by preserving the memory of their ancestors, they can be connected to the past and its wisdom. To be a sage in this age, you need to know the past. I often told them that their grandfather was a shepherd in Sicily and departed for America in 1906 to escape the evil of the Mananero, the Black Hand, a racketeering Italian group now known as the Mafia. He worked in America installing water mains all over this region and was experienced in blasting lead. He bought a lot of land on Cliff Street in Fitchburg during the beginning of the Great Depression and blasted the cellar hole out of solid rock and used that rock to build a foundation. The house still stands today. But when he saw that canteens were feeding his crews while on construction sites at various places, he started a grocery market to feed his crews and his family of 9 children and have the advantage of buying food wholesale. I related to them that their grandfather was so smart that he skipped the 8th grade and joined the U.S. Navy when World War II broke out. 2 of his brothers and 2 of his sisters enlisted as well. Their granddad, my father, served on a heavy cruiser known as the USS Baltimore in the Pacific Theater, which had the distinction of picking up President Franklin Delano Roosevelt in San Diego in 1944. I remember seeing the pictures from my father's camera. They took that man in a wheelchair up a plank that went into the sky, and in his hands was a black little dog known as Fala. President Roosevelt brought his dog everywhere. In 1944, in August, that ship sailed for Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. And converging upon that ship were none other than General Douglas MacArthur, Admiral Chester Nimitz, and Admiral William Halsey. Really, the power of the South Pacific Fleet. Just 1 year later, it was those fellows, with the absence of Roosevelt, because he had died, those fellows accepted the unconditional surrender of the Emperor Hirohito of Japan on the deck of the USS Missouri, a 45,000-ton battleship with 254 ships in the Tokyo Bay. Pictures are bound. Ending the worst world war in the history of the world. I have to think that the plans for ending that war were birthed upon the USS Baltimore. I tell my kids that they had a cousin who was vice president of a $1.3 billion annual revenue-producing company known as Boston Gas, now known as National Grid. And that they have another cousin who had a song that went to number 12 on the Billboard chart in the U.S. and in the U.K. in 1969. They had an uncle who was the vice president of one of the top toilet seat manufacturers in the United States, whose slogan was "Tops for Bottoms." And they had an uncle who served as a welder for 50 years. And one of his favorite jobs was the reconstruction of every boiler at one of the 2 mountain-claiming trains in the United States. This one, the Mount Washington Cog Railway. This was how the Jews of Jesus' day maintained their identity. The stories of the fathers that went before them. They remembered who their fathers were all the way back to the 12 original tribes of Israel. At first, the names of their fathers were passed down by oral tradition. Later, they were written down for posterity, as in the many genealogies of the Old Testament. There were other records. Josephus tells us that he was able to trace his genealogy by consulting public records. Similarly, the famous Rabbi Hillel, who lived during the time of Christ, used official documents to trace his lineage back to King David. In those days, knowing someone meant knowing his family tree. Luke wants you to know who Jesus was. That's why he sets forth this genealogy in the ancient style. This is what it means to be a human being. And we need to face it, right? We're born, we live, we sin, and because we sin, we die. But we do not have to die without hope, because Jesus is in the genealogy. If you're a Christian, you're in Jesus' genealogy, in a manner of speaking. From the very beginning, God had promised to send this long and fallen line of sinners a Savior. The promises that God made to Adam's family were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Luke has been introducing us to Jesus since the beginning of his gospel, and by now his introduction is almost complete. However, we have not read his genealogy until now, and as a careful historian, Luke wanted to provide his full family background. He does it differently than Matthew. He provides it right before Jesus goes into public ministry. A Jew had to be 30 years of age to enter into public ministry. So Jesus, now 30 in our story, is entering into his ministry, and Luke is telling you who he is. Remember, last week we talked about that Jesus was baptized, and the voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father, said, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And that was a strong affirmation that Jesus Christ is God. But Luke wants you to know something else. He wants you to know that Jesus Christ is man also. That's why he traces his genealogy all the way down to Adam. But he puts Adam, the Son of God. We'll get to that in a moment. You see, back in ancient days, a lot of people accepted the fact that Jesus was God. But a lot of people didn't accept the fact that Jesus was man. Today, it's the opposite. People say, "Oh, Jesus, yeah, he was born, he's a man, but he wasn't God." Back then, it was the opposite. Can you imagine the opposite issue? Is he really a man, or is he just God? Now, he is fully God and fully man at the same time, and that is the mystery of the incarnation. We accept it. We can't really explain it, but God has affirmed it everywhere in the Bible. And if it wasn't true, you could not be saved from your sins. Jesus Christ had to be fully God and fully man to save us. Now, in order for this genealogy to be worth anything, it has to be accurate. And so we have a problem right away. People say, "Well, I compared the genealogy in Matthew, at the beginning of Matthew, and I compared the genealogy in Luke 3, and they're different." They're different. There are a bunch of people that are not the same. There are some that are the same, but there are a bunch of people that are not the same. And so folks say, "Well, the Bible's made up then." It's not true. Usually, however, the problem is in our understanding, not in the Lord's telling. And so, there is a discrepancy, but the reason for it, I think, and these different theories advanced, but the best one by far is this. Luke gives us the genealogy of Mary. Whereas Matthew gives us the genealogy of Joseph. Matthew gives Joseph's ancestry by birth, while Luke gives it by adoption. People believe that Joseph did not have any heirs or family or siblings, and that his Mary's father would have traditionally adopted Joseph upon Mary marrying Joseph. And that was to preserve the line. And so you have a clue in the text, and it says this: he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And the implication that Jesus was the son of Mary, whose genealogy then follows. But the striking point of the genealogy, which is different than any genealogy in the Bible, is that it ends in the Son of God. There isn't another one in the Bible that ends that way. And you say, well, that's kind of weird. Didn't you just say that Luke was all about trying to prove that he was the son of Adam? Yeah, and I still mean that. We'll get to that in a second. What Luke really wants us to understand is that Adam was the son of God in the sense that he was the second Adam. The first Adam was the son of God. He was created by God, and he miserably failed. And the Christ is the second Adam, created by God as well, so to speak, in his human nature, right? The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she had a child. Christ is our second Adam, and Christ is the one who does the job. He does the job and corrects all the issues that reigned because of the first Adam. Now bear in mind, the great thing about this is Jesus exercises his perfect eternal sonship as he takes on Adam's sonship, and therefore he redeems it. Listen to what Paul says: for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all would be made alive. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And in Romans 5:17, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 15:47 and following says this: the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. You see, we bear Adam's image, but we bear Christ's image more because of what he's done. Now, you know that the Lord God relates to us in terms of covenants, right? And covenants are all over the Bible. There was a covenant, of course, with Noah, with Abraham, with Israel, and David. And of course, there's the new covenant that Christ spoke of at the Lord's Supper, the new covenant in his blood. What is a covenant? Opalmer Robertson helps us. A covenant is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. So it is something that is unilateral. It's not negotiated. God establishes the covenant. God says it's a life and death matter. And so God cuts a covenant, so to speak. That's where we get the term cutting a deal. God cuts the covenant because the cutting implies blood, right? God promised an eternal kingdom to David. We call it the Davidic covenant. David was the son of Jesse. He was the king of Israel. And one day his son would reign on God's everlasting throne. David loved the Lord so much that he wanted to build God's house. God would not let him. But God would build David's house. It's an inversion of grace. In both cases, perpetuity is what's being emphasized. David wishes to establish a permanent dwelling place in Israel, and God declares that he shall establish the perpetual dynasty of David. Now, bear with me. In his gracious words to David, God indicates these two permanencies will be linked together. First, God shall establish David's dynasty. There'll be a king over his kingdom who will be everlasting. And because of that, God will establish a permanent dwelling place through that king. Christ is that king. And Christ establishes, by his work on the cross and his resurrection, the permanent dwelling place, heaven. You see? And so here we have Jesus Christ, the son of David. If he wasn't the son of David, we'd have some big problems with our faith. But here, the order of grace is this. The Lord sovereignly establishes David's dynasty in Jesus, and then the dynasty of David, through Jesus, establishes the Lord's dwelling place for you and me in heaven. So for him to do that, the Christ had to be the son of David. He had to be in his natural line. And the genealogy, in fact, Matthew's genealogy as well, says that he is on both sides, right? He's the son of David, and we hear about that in Scripture. The psalm says in 2:7, I shall declare the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, you are my son. This day I have begotten you. Jesus is also the son of Abraham. And in both genealogies, we see that. Jesus is the son of Abraham. God established a covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. Very important. He promised them a land. He promised them a posterity, that they would be the father, he would be the father of many nations. So many people you couldn't even count them. And that there would be endless blessing. But do you remember what happened? Very interesting stuff. Here's old Abraham and Sarah, right? They're old people. And they've been promised a child by which this covenant will be effectuated. And Abraham says to God one night, how will I know? How will I know, Lord? And he's thinking, Eliezer, his servant, is going to be the guy. Because that's what they did in those days. If you didn't have a kid, your line would run through your male servant, your top male servant. So the Lord said to him, no, your line will run through your own loins. And what happened was this. He said, get some animals. Abraham knew exactly what to do. It's kind of gory, isn't it? Are you an animal lover? He took the animals and he cut them in half. And he put the halves opposing them, right? So that there was a half of an animal on one side and a half on the other. And the only ones that he didn't cut were the birds. And then he fell, Abraham that is, fell into a sleep. A dreamlike state where God said to him, your people will be enslaved for 400 years. I'm sure Abraham really didn't understand why that would be the case. Why wouldn't God just fulfill it right away? But that there would be a 400-year delay before they entered the promised land. God said, until the sin of the Amorites has reached its full measure. You see, grace is patient. God is patient, but there is a point where his patience ends. And I think the same thing with our present world today. God is patient with this nation, with this world, but there'll become a time when the full number of elect comes into the church that God's patience will be done. And then the end will come. Now, this is the interesting thing that I want you to get. What passes through these animal halves is a smoking oven, a smoking fire pot, a torch goes through between the halves of the animals. Why? The symbolism is God. The fire, the smoke, represents God. God is going through in between the animals. What does that mean? This is what it means. The covenant was, basically, if I don't make good on this covenant, what happened to those animals, cutting them in half, will happen to the covenant guarantor. In the Abrahamic covenant, who's the guarantor? Who's going between the halves of animals? God. That should make you cry. Why? Because God is saying, look it, if the Abrahamic covenant is not fulfilled, I, God, will fulfill it. I will make it good. I will take the curse, the malediction, the curse imposed by violating the Abrahamic covenant. God says, I'll take it. Not you, Abraham. You have things to do, Abraham, surely. You have things to do. You have to circumcise people and all that stuff. But I will pay the price for a covenant violation, and the violation was paid by the son of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Paid the price in his blood. You see, that's why he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And as you sit here today, right, and you feel bad about the junk you've done in your lives, there are some people that have sinned in their youth, particularly, well, I'll say this a lot of women, particularly a lot of women can't get the sins of their youth out of their head. They can't. They mourn. They feel that they can never be forgiven. But Jesus paid the price. You see, he paid the price of our sin. He paid it. And he takes it away. Now, when you accept that by faith, when you trust that, what does that do to your relationship with Jesus. You're filled with love. You just can't believe that he would do that. And your desire to walk with him and not to sin anymore, and you're going to sin, but when you do, you feel awful. You hate it. You want to be freed from sinning. And one day you will be. But until that day, you endeavor to walk with him as a grateful subject of his kingdom. King Jesus, amen? And that fire pot went between those animals. He paid the price for your sin so that he died, not you. Amen? Jesus is not only the son of David, he's the son of Abraham. And of course, the Jews would never accept a Messiah who wasn't the son of Abraham. There's no way. There's no way. It was an amazing phenomenon that Abraham saw. God passes through the pieces. Jesus Christ fulfills the promise. Now, Jesus is the son of Adam. We know that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We know that he is fully God, but we also need to know that he's fully human. And Luke has said he is the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Now he tells us the Son of God is the Son of Man. He is fully human as well as fully divine. And what better way to trace his genealogy all the way to the first man, Adam? Biologically speaking, the humanity of Jesus Christ, get this, came through his mother, not his father. So Luke has given us the genealogy through Mary. Luke reminds his readers that the Son of God was also the Son of Man. He was born into this world and identified with our sins and our problems. And since Joseph and Mary were both in David's line, these genealogies prove that Jesus of Nazareth has the legal right to David's throne. And Matthew stops at Abraham because he's only concerned with his Jewish audience, right? Whereas Luke is writing to Gentiles and he brings it right back to Adam, the son of man. Jesus is not just the son of Abraham. He is the son of Adam. He is a man. His humanity, not his ethnicity, is the crucial thing for Luke. And that seems to be Luke's point. Now, the promise of the gospel appears in Genesis 3. It says this, God said this to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The snake would bruise the heel of the Christ, but the Christ would step on his head. Did you ever see someone kill a mouse in a church? I saw a guy do that once. Freaked me out. I wish there was a lady that came last week from the Russian Orthodox Church. I was hoping she'd come today, because on one of the massive, you know, domes of the Russian Orthodox Church is this great painting of the triumphant Christ coming back with his foot on the serpent, coming back in victory. Yay! The snake bit the Christ. He was crucified, but the Christ destroyed the serpent by crushing his head. And so the Son of Adam fulfills what's called the Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel that actually appears in the Bible. So all of the promises made to the sons of Adam have been fulfilled. Douglas Milne says it this way. So Jesus' family tree shows David the king, Abraham the man who received God's promises, and Adam the first human. Having David for an ancestor links Jesus to God's royal house. Having Abraham for an ancestor links him to God's covenant people, east, west, north and south. Having Adam for his ancestor links him to the whole human family. By being David's son, Jesus rules the world. By being the son of Abraham, he fulfills the promises. By being Adam's son, he acts for us human beings. Amen? And so this is the Christ. He had to become one of us to save us. His genealogy proves that he did become one of us. This is a wonderful thing. The Bible's very careful. I mean, there's much to be said, much to be said about the salvation he has given us. But let's put it this way in our genealogy. Here's another example as we come to the end. I had a man once come to me. He wanted to sell his house. If you want to sell your house, you have to have a good chain, right? That every person that owned the house is in the chain of title. And if you have a break in the link of the chain of title, you have problems. This man came to me and he said, should I have my son Joey come to the closing? And I said, how old's Joey? He says, he's 8. Not his real name. And I said, why would Joey come to the closing? Don't you have a babysitter? And he said, Joey owns the house. I said, wait a minute, wait, time out. You put this house in the name of an 8-year-old? What do you think? He's going to come to the closing with a crayon and sign the deed? You see, the man had a break in the link of the chain of title because you can't own real estate unless you're 18 or older. You don't have legal capacity to own real estate if you're under the age of 18. So this man had a break in the link of his title. So just imagine if we had a chain and one of the links was gone, and Michael pulled on it, and I pulled on it, it wouldn't hold anything. Luke demonstrates to you in the Holy Writ that there is no break in the chain of the family tree of Jesus Christ. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of Adam. He's the Son of God. Amen? And because of that, you're saved. If you put your trust and your faith in Him. Remember God's words? Those pleasurable words that reverberate even now? He looks from heaven and says, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. He was pleased in retrospect because Jesus had lived at that point 30 sinless years as the righteousness of God. And he was pleased at the prospect of Christ's upcoming atoning death. And he was pleased that the flawed, failed children of the first Adam would be redeemed by the blood of the flawless, triumphant second Adam. Someone wrote it this way: Christ, the Son of God, became a son of Adam that we sons of Adam might become sons of God. Apart from the work of Christ at the cross of Calvary, no one will ever say or hear, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased about you and I." Right? God can't say that to flawed humanity. But if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Upon these new creations, God's sons and God's daughters, his pleasure abides. What a gift. What a gift. Right? This isn't no oldy, moldy, dry thing. This is living. This is Christ. This is Christianity. And this is the most important thing in the world. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, for who you are, and for what you've done, and for now whose we are, and what you've done in us. We pray, Lord, that you continue to work in us and through us for your glory and for the good of others. In Christ's name we pray, that precious name, those precious attributes. And everyone said, Amen.